We begin reading in verse 22 and into chapter 16, verse 15. Beginning in chapter 15, verse 22. Soon after, they followed that glorious deliverance and their glorious gratitude in song to the Lord and joy. We now come to this bitter moment in their lives. Verse 22 of chapter 15, and hear God's own true and precious word. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, "At even, when ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, "Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings." And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Thus far in God's own word. And let us sing. We open again God's word in Exodus 15 and 16 as we hope to consider these two portions. And also, if you wish to be ready, we'll be reading Lord's Day 50, found on page 86 in the back of our Psalters in a little moment as we consider the fourth petition. Well, two things lead us to Exodus 15. This is where we left off in our study of Exodus, and it provides a perfect passage to consider the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the prayer that they should have prayed. In both situations, we find this parallel. There was a lack of water, so they complained. God miraculously provided the water, and even in bountiful ways. The next moment, they are with lack of food, they complain. God miraculously provides food, and again, in a bountiful way. We'll touch on the bounty soon. But in both situations, they complain. There's really mention of prayer only once. And that's when Moses prayed. He cried unto God. And that did it. See, there were millions of people. And in some sense, and this is why we complain, we really do believe that complaining has power. That complaining will achieve an end. And of course, humanly speaking, in whatever situation there may be, some kind of complaint to some kind of authority, people will listen and things happen. Of course, there is that reality. Because in the paradigm of life, people do listen to other people. They are scared of the consequences, so they do things. And in the minds of people, they think, see, complaining works. Let's use it. Millions of people were complaining when there was no water, and then millions of people complained when there was no food. That's not what brought the water and the food. It's when Moses cried. One man prayed, and miracles happened. And in a certain sense, this is parallel to the prayer he prayed. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we need water. Lord, we need food. And God answered. This is what we're considering today. So it's a perfect passage to continue our study of the Lord's Day. And let us then look at this passage in two heads. We will see, number one, praying instead of complaining, because that's what they should have done. And it is what Moses did. And in our second point, we will see providing instead of punishing. Punishing is what God could have done, but he didn't. He provided. This is what's so precious about these passages. What they didn't do and should have is despite the fact that they didn't do it, God still graciously provides. And it was in his hand to have disciplined him, to reprove them. There will be moments that it's exactly what God will do. But these are the first moments that they come forth out of the Red Sea. And it's the first two complaints that they register. And God chooses to be absolutely merciful to them, providing precisely what they need, despite the fact that they didn't pray, although Moses did. And what we're going to see, even the power of that one intercession. And so, first of all, let's look at praying instead of complaining. Well, let's look at the complaints carefully. We'll be looking at the two passages to some degree in parallel because of the parallel that they do follow. Well, the first perceived problem, and I will use the word perceived with a purpose. See, they saw it as a problem, but down deep inside, it really wasn't. And we saw what happened. There was that wood nearby, and when Moses prayed, God showed him that wood. He put it in the water. It made the water sweet. See, that wood was there all the while, and that's what God would have revealed to them if they had asked, if they had prayed, but they complained. So they perceived there was a problem. It was lack of water. They had traveled for 3 days, and to help us understand, of course, it's important that we enter the reality of these people, because what we're going to see that really applies to you and me is that this is our story. This is really just showing who we are, because this is what we've been learning from Exodus. It isn't just a story of redemption of God's people. It becomes a very pattern and a figure of redemption for all of God's people everywhere. Remember, we saw their misery in Egypt, and then they cried for deliverance, and the Lord did deliver them. And we just came from the moment where they're at the shores of the Red Sea, and they were rejoicing with gladness and glorifying God. That was their gratitude. Mercy, deliverance, gratitude. But now that they're showing their gratitude to God, they are on the other side of the Red Sea, but it's still not the promised land. It's the wilderness. And the wilderness becomes now an emblem of your and my life today. See, the problem that we even complain is we don't stop to understand it is a wilderness, this world. The life of the believer is not always miraculous, glorious deliverances from Red Seas. God is not a debtor to you and me to make our lives to be that kind of miracle all the way to the promised land. It is a wilderness. What we're going to study now, the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings, that is an emblem of the Christian life. And again, if you're not a believer, you're still in Egypt. You're still in bondage. You need the blood of the Lamb, the Paschal Lamb, that would redeem you from that life. And you need the Red Sea deliverance. That's an emblem of baptism, the entering in, and the grafting in, and the dying in Christ and resurrecting to a newness of life. We have everything right here. If you're not a believer, you're in Egypt. If you're in a believer, you're in the wilderness. If you just finished becoming a true believer, you've been just delivered and rescued from Egypt. And in your heart, the reason you might have this sense of joy and glory, you hear this from many witnesses, that as soon as someone becomes a true believer, they want to tell the whole world about the Lord Jesus. And that is wonderful and commendable. And I really wish all of us could continue with that way. Because see, that sense of gratitude is there, fresh from the Red Sea deliverance. And we need this witness among each other to even come to our hearts for us to remember, I was so happy, I was so joyful, I wasn't so scared to go to people. Lord, bring that back to me. But you see, it's the wilderness of this life that kind of causes some of us to become somewhat jaded. Maybe you've received a lot of no's, a lot of accusations, a lot of people who shut the doors on your face, and you start getting scared to share the gospel with the openness that before you were able to do. And we perceive problems in the world. And instead of praying, we complain. See, the wilderness wanderings, what's happening to God's people is a lesson now to you and me of the life that we live and why there are difficulties. I don't want to say that every problem is only perceived, but many problems are. Many problems only we think they are. And every problem, even though they may be very genuine, they all have a purpose. And if I could say in a summary, the purpose of every affliction in the Christian life is so that you and myself, that we would be more like Jesus. It is to grow us. See, this is what's happening. They're in the wilderness in the direction to the promised land. God wants to prepare them to enter the promised land. The promised land is an emblem of heaven. And what God is doing now in the Christian walk is preparing us for heaven. Not that we need to live to gain heaven Heaven is already assured for the true believer, but he is preparing us. The two words for this is the deliverance from the Red Sea. That's justification. And now the life of wilderness wandering is sanctification. And sanctification is hard. You don't become a Christian and now you never lie and now you never lust and now you never desire to do anything evil and now you never again lose your patience and now you're content all the time. That's a process. And this is what we're going to see, what God is doing to prepare His people here. And it is to prepare His people here, you and me. So that was the first problem that they perceived. They thought that they had no water. Well, they didn't have water, and this helps us understand their plea. It said that they were traveling, and they had no water. They found no water, so they're already quite thirsty now. And in verse 23, they arrive at Marah, and they find out that that water is bitter. So this increases their predicament. It increases their affliction. They arrive there with a lot of thirst. They have been seeing that there's no water every day that they travel. Finally, they see, and it's in a sense like a mirage, because when they go to that water, it's bitter. It would be like brackish water, a water that possibly tasted salty, which if you were to drink, you would get even thirsty, or maybe it was poisonous water. And they realize, we cannot drink this water. And so they complain. And then when we look at the second perceived problem, and this one has a great element of being perceived, because what they were complaining about wasn't necessarily that they had absolutely no more water, no more food, period. Pretty soon they will be complaining in another day that they don't have water for their livestock. They have a lot of animals traveling with them. And we understand that for the plans, they can't just start eating all of them, because these are animals that will produce more animals, and they're animals that will produce milk, so they can't just go and eat one of their cows, etc. But they had animals. See, they are not yet at the point of starving. But the way they complain to Moses sounds like they're about to die with no food. And notice that what they say is, we remember how they sat by the flesh pots, and when they did eat bread to the full. It's not necessarily that they have no food, it's that they don't have Egypt's food. And they start desiring what they had before. One commentator says what they're doing is they're confusing their desires with their needs. And that in many ways is the foundation of complaining. When the things you want, you think it's what you need. And then you complain because you don't have it. Because to you it becomes as necessary as food to survive, but it's really not. It's just a luxury. So that was their perceived problem number two. They thought they lacked food, that they desired the food of Egypt. Because of course that food they had no longer. And see, in both cases, what God was doing was this, also in terms of a summary. God was revealing to them that the problem inside their hearts was a lot greater than the problem outside. Because in these two cases, there really isn't a problem outside. It's just how they perceive it. Yes, there's a challenge. And yes, it's like an enigma. They didn't know that wood would take care of the water that was bitter. They didn't know that soon manna would start coming, that quail would come that evening. There was an enigma, you could say, a mystery. But when we see how well fed they were and how well watered they were, we realize there really was no problem. But there was a problem in their hearts. And this gives one very simple reason why God sends affliction your way and my way. He's desiring to reveal to you a problem in your heart. And in His wisdom, that's the best way to take care of that problem. What was God revealing? So this is a general thing, but let's look in detail what God was revealing. It wasn't only the problem inside. He was really revealing a lot of things that really ends up taking care of the sin of complaints. But the first thing that we could see is that He was revealing the true problem. He was revealing the problem in their own hearts. And there can be a lot of details, and in the hearts of millions of people, there can be variations of these problems, but it was basically three great sins. And these three great sins are because of one foundational sin. So we're going to deal with four sins here, but one of them really is the foundation of them all. But let me talk about the first three. Their hearts were full of unbelief. We can say that with certainty. They had hearts that were full of discontentment because they had certain foods, but they weren't satisfied with that. They wanted the foods of Egypt. And their hearts were full of ingratitude. God had been caring for this people supremely, majestically. They have just finished singing. And that gratitude should last more than 2 or 3 days. It should last the rest of their lives. But they're full of ingratitude. The lack of water and lack of bread caused them to complain. And they complained because of their unbelief, their discontentment, their ingratitude. Now, God was also revealing how the problem could be fixed. As soon as we see the problem of our hearts, well, we then see how can that problem be fixed at a superficial level. We're going to go deeper in a little bit in the sermon, but at a superficial level, God was showing them that all they needed to do was trust Him. God was showing them that they needed to learn contentment, and God was showing them that they had to be grateful in all things. They literally had to arrive and see the water bitter. And they see, this is how gratitude works. It's not that we're pastors when they say and repeat really verses of Scripture such as 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Well, how are you to think of this? Do you see bitter water and you say, Lord, I thank Thee for this bitter water? The reality of our lives would be you become sick. Are you supposed to say, Lord, I thank Thee for this sickness? See, of course, it's not that we are thanking God for the suffering, for the pain in and of itself. We're never meaning this. But we're meaning the sovereignty of God regarding that whole circumstance and situation. You are so certain that this sadness, this problem, it did not happen because God was away, because He does not care. It did not happen because He doesn't have the power to control it. He is sovereign. He is wise, and there is a purpose, and that is why we are thankful. And so in the sight of bitter water, immediately the thought should be, Lord, this is here for a purpose. I thank Thee for the reason. Help me to understand. Help me, like the psalmist this morning, help me to understand my end. Lord, there's a reality in this life. There's a problem. I think I'm going to live forever, and it's not true. So help me, Lord, to understand this. This water is bitter. It is hard. I can't drink. I am thirsty, Lord. Help me understand. Provide water for us. Remember always that division. And this is what Moses did. The people were complaining about God to Moses. Moses went to God and complained to Him. But see, when we say this, when the Puritans even said this thing, that we can complain to God, but never of God or about God. This complaining to God is not coming to God and calling Him as if He is a debtor to you. You can't complain that way either. The complaining to God is simply going to God and exposing to Him your suffering and your sadness and your sorrow. And if in that complaint you even show anger, that's something you'll have to ask forgiveness for. Like the psalmist who did come to God, and you do see a sense of his complaining, he then says and confesses, I did all this because of my lack of wisdom. It was my folly. So when we say complain to God, it's really in the sense of saying, Lord, look what's happening. I am suffering. I need water. I don't know what to do. My heart is troubled. I'm thirsty. That's what Moses did. So God was revealing how the problem could be fixed. They had to trust God. They had to learn contentment. And they had to thank God in all things. And think of it, if that's how their heart was, they would approach the problem with these virtues. Number one, the belief. So they arrive at a water that is brackish, a water that is salty. Even little children could have thought, but Mama, Daddy, we just crossed the Red Sea. If God made a way in the ocean, will He not make this water where we can drink it or bring water somewhere else? I don't doubt there would have been some Israelites with that kind of faith and who were not complaining in the midst of the millions who were. Because isn't that true? This is a people who saw the hand of God so near and close to them. They still remembered the darkness in Egypt while their homes had light. They remember the hail that was devastating the Egyptians and their harvest, and they were fine. They were protected. The diseases that also made a discrimination between the two peoples. And then their firstborn, who were all alive. And then the Red Sea opening and closing. And now they arrive at water that's bitter. Think of what is that meant to do? And beloved, see, this is why you and I are supposed to go in this trek as well, because you and I also meet with the next affliction. Or maybe you're in one right now. And the Lord is saying, your heart, if you're complaining, is doing that because of unbelief. And you're not content and not grateful. And I want to show this to you. And this is why you are faced with an affliction. So now trust me. Be content. And be grateful. Because you will learn many more things about me. And let's see the other things that were being taught. And one thing I want to include here is even what we're studying. We're studying the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. So the very fact that we were taught by the Lord Jesus to pray this is because we need to realize that we receive our daily bread from His hand. So if we are faced with a day where the water is bitter, if we are faced with a day where we have no money to buy bread, well, Jesus is telling us what to do. Kneel and pray. That we start thinking that yeah, we do have food all the time. We don't feel that sense of need, but it's there because of the answer of this prayer. All the food that you have at your home is because God is answering this prayer. He put it there. And why is it that we pray this prayer? The answer, so this is in page 86, Lord's Day 50. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good. This is where the faith is, that we would then trust that Thou art the one who provides for us, and that neither our care nor industry, nor even Thy gifts can profit us without Thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. You see, while the people were complaining, they were trusting in their pragmatic ways. They were thinking, if we raise a big clamor, Moses will have to somehow do something about it. Or at least we'll start our way back to where we know there is food. They're just trusting in creatures. They're using human tactics. Humans know very well how to raise their voices and complain. But we pray to God, give us this day our daily bread, so that when we see bread in our tables, we can say, Lord, Thou hast answered our prayers. So we withdraw our trust from all creatures, and we place it alone in God. So God was revealing to them the problem of their hearts. He was revealing to them how to fix that problem. They were supposed to pray. They were supposed to pray that God would provide. They were supposed to pray for the faith. They were supposed to pray for the contentment and for the gratitude. Now, God was showing also, because of how everything develops, There is one who prays. So if we go back to our text, when we see in verse 24 of 15 that the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Verse 25 is so precious, what Moses immediately did. See, here's a Christian who's more mature. He in his life of sanctification, there will be moments of frailty. There will be moments that even Moses now complains instead of praying immediately, or even his complaint to God will have elements of sin. But look what he does in verse 25. He cried unto the Lord. There's an immediate going to God. Here's the faith of this man. He knows that all he can do is go to God, and the Lord showed him a tree. You see how precious. As soon as he goes to God, there's an answer to God. The word show is the idea of God instructing, God in a sense pointing to him to that tree. Moses understands he's to use it. He puts it in the water. The problem is solved. Everybody has water to drink. So God was revealing the power of prayer. Stop to think of the efficacy of prayer. Millions of people were complaining, yet not a single one of those voices had the power to purify the water. Moses prayed. See, it's one prayer in the midst of thousands of other words, and that prayer prevailed. It brought forth pure water. It brought forth later the bread from heaven. That's the power of prayer. And this is where faith also comes in. In regards to all that's happening in Afghanistan, and in our minds we think the only thing that can help a nation such as that is our airplanes and guns and a military and people who make wise decisions. And these are means that God can use. But we need to understand that what is lacking is the going to God for prayer. And even when you think of the leaders in our nation, beloved, this is why it's so precious when anyone in leadership says, "We need God." And my mind always reminds me, and I'm always reminded in my mind of the one situation that our prior vice president, as soon as he was appointed into the task force to deal with a pandemic, he held a prayer meeting. And he was mocked for it. Because in the minds of the secular people, they think, why are you going to waste time in that instead of going to the facts? But beloved, our president, our vice president did the best thing anyone could ever do. And we need to pray for presidents like that. We need to pray that God would put in the hearts of our presidents and our leaders that they would understand we need God. God can solve this problem. He can solve it in a moment. And notice this reality of the power of prayer. It wasn't that Moses had to go to talk to Aaron and then to Miriam and have a council and establish committees and go find out where they should dig to find water and to use whatever means they had from Egypt to dig. No, it was a piece of wood. It was nearby. God used a means, but you see, it was completely in keeping with the reality that it's God doing it. God made that water bitter and God made that water sweet. They needed to go to God. They needed to pray. And then the next moment they are hungry. You would think they would have learned the lesson, but they start murmuring. In that next passage, we don't see exactly where Moses goes and prays, but we can imagine that that's what he's doing. He is praying incessantly for this people. But as soon as in verse 3, we hear their complaining and their dreaming of the pots in Egypt. Verse 4, it says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses." So God is already saying what he will do. A power of intercession is a powerful one. And beloved, let us make use of it. Our country needs it. Souls need it. Let us pray, beloved, that countries will be open for the gospel, that missionaries would be able to stay there. You can be certain that with all that's happening in Afghanistan, well, missionaries are all pulled out. That's exactly what that country needs the most, is the word of Christ, the word of God. and they can receive them back. God can open the doors again. And let us pray and plead that God would do it. And so these are the three things that God reveals in these afflictions. He reveals the problem of their hearts. He reveals how it can be fixed. And then he reveals the efficacy of prayer. And that's part of how it's fixed. It's through prayer. But he reveals one more thing. And this is what leads us to our second point, providing instead of punishing. When we focus on what God is doing, what he has done, this is the fourth thing that is revealed. It reveals who God is. So when you have a problem in your life, an affliction, God will use that to show your heart. He will show you how to have that sin or errors, mistakes, and mistake way of thinking corrected. He will show you the power of prayer, and he will reveal who he is. And this revealing who he is all in our second point, providing instead of punishing. See, this is what God did. This is a very ungrateful, discontent, and unbelieving people. You would think God would say, I just finished delivering you from the Red Sea. Your enemies are gone. And this is how you thank me? Is this the second part of that choir that was sung at the margin of the Red Sea? But God doesn't. He doesn't even chide them in these passages. He doesn't reprove them and rebuke them. He doesn't punish them. He provides for them. They could have been punished, but they were provided for. And this reveals these things about God. And the first thing is this, that God was showing his power to provide. In the miracles themselves, bitter water is made sweet. Have you stopped to think? All of these miracles, all of those plagues in Egypt, and then the distinction between God's people and the Egyptian people, and blood on the door that causes the firstborn to live, and an episode in their lives where for 3 days they do not see the sun. In the homes of the Egyptian, they're trying to have light, and there's this miracle that does not allow them to have light, while the Israelite people do, and they're seeing all these kinds of miracles, and you could imagine, is there any other kind of miracle? Yes, there is the opening of the Red Sea. And is there now another kind of miracle? Yes, the drowning of that enemy coming after you in the Red Sea. And then when they see that water that is so salty and bitter, their minds should have been trained to think, it doesn't matter. God can do what he wants to do. And if it won't be this water that we will drink, he will give us some kind of water to drink. We can trust him. Let us pray. Let us ask him for help. And what God chose to do was to turn that bitter water sweet. A miracle, would we have thought of that? We wouldn't have power for that. But God does. And then when they are complaining about food, that very evening, the Lord provides quails of all things in the middle of the wilderness. And yes, it is known that these quails do immigrate in that direction. But you notice it's over the sea, and a wind brought them to the wilderness where they were. And they, in a sense, had to rest, it could be. Well, the Lord brought them there to land right to his people. And they had quail for dinner and manna for breakfast the next day. That's God's power to provide. This is what he was showing. And then secondly, God was showing his great love in providing generously, because in these two parallels, there's this degree that God doesn't just give them a water that is sweet. You notice that they went over to Elim in verse 27. They came to Elim right after that water in Marah. And what happens there? There were 12 wells of water, and those palm trees under which, of course, they had a lot of shade, some shade. Palm trees don't give too much shade, but a lot of palm trees do. And maybe they had some kind of fruit on them. They have water, 12 wells of water. And then the same thing happens, because God could have just given manna in the morning, but he gives them meat at night and bread in the morning. And that bread that is in the morning is not just for the next day, but for every single day following, minus the Sabbath days. And he wouldn't give them on the Sabbath days because they would have enough on the Fridays that would last for the Friday. For the Saturday, excuse me. So God was showing his love. Here's a people that complained, and the Lord is providing so generously. And this, of course, leads immediately to this third revelation of who God is that's connected to the love, but it has a bend to it, you'll understand. God was showing his great mercy because this is a people who do not deserve any of this. They don't deserve the quail, nor the manna, nor the water turned sweet. They just came from a salty sea that was made into a hallway, and they're going to complain that the water is bitter? See, it's true that it was bitter, but by now they understand they have a powerful God to go to. And beloved, of course, I'm preaching to my own heart. Why do we complain when we see something that is wrong? Beloved, let us learn to fall on our knees and even ask, Lord, what is this revealing about myself? This is a problem, but it's probably not even a true problem. Maybe it's just a perceived one. Lord, if it is a true problem, still there's a greater problem in my heart. Lord, reveal that to me. Reveal me how to fix it. Help me, Lord, to learn the power of prayer. And help me to learn and to see that thou art powerful to provide and lovingly and in mercy. Calvin says this, herein shone forth the inestimable mercy of God, who deigned to change the nature of the water for the purpose of supplying such wicked and rebellious and ungrateful men. This is mercy. They don't deserve it. Even if they had prayed and then God made it sweet, they still wouldn't have deserved it. But they complained and God made it sweet. So that is mercy, complete mercy. So God was not only revealing that there was a bitter discontentment in their hearts, he was also revealing there's a gracious mercy in his. You see the difference? There's a bitter discontentment in his heart, and God's going to show that there's a sweet mercy in his. That's what mercy is. These are bitter people, but God will be good to them. Bitterness, sweetness. That's who our God is. And beloved, what we realize then is the reason we shouldn't complain, it's not only because it is sin, so of course we shouldn't complain because of that, number one, and also we shouldn't complain because it will not solve the problem. All of those millions of people complaining didn't turn the water sweet and could not bring manna from heaven. So we don't complain because it's really useless. But really, we don't need to complain because it's absolutely no need whatsoever to complain. It doesn't achieve anything. When we complain, we are in essence wanting to get glory for ourselves, as if the person who yells the loudest maybe will get it done and then get the glory. But isn't it true? As soon as you hear someone complain, it already makes you not so happy. Even if you join in the complaint, you notice in your heart that you're just getting sadder and sadder. It brings no comfort. It fills the whole room with discomfort. It makes heart further sad. It leads to despondency, grief, sadness, even depression. But why do we complain? It's because as we perceive the problem at hand, and we're seeing, well, this isn't quite like I want it to be, we start thinking that we're the ones in control. And we're the ones who have authority to decide how it should be. And we're forgetting one thing completely, altogether. And it's what, again, Exodus shows. This world is a wilderness. The days of sunshine and the vacations we take and the health we enjoy sometimes make us forget this, because there's a lot of beauty and a lot of gladness in this world. But it is after the fall that we're living. And we don't deserve anything good. So see, every good that God gives, and even this rain that did not come through here with the same fervor as it did come through the east of Long Island, we don't deserve it. We need to understand this. We are sons and daughters of Adam who rebelled against our Creator. And when Adam sinned, we sinned. And even as believers, we can't shake off the reality that we still sin. We glory in the fact and the truth that God has forgiven us, that He has even given us and imputed to us the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, isn't this something that presses hard in our hearts with all this theology and truth, and we confess it? Can you stop sinning? Have you done it? So that you could expect, as it were, that you're already in the promised land. You see, this is what we need to understand. The promised land is where we're going. We're not there yet. It's the wilderness. So we need to expect that there will be bumps in the road, that there will be afflictions, there will be days without water and days without food. And what the Lord is teaching us with all these is this: there are things that will never change. Next time we're going to go through seven truths that never, ever changes. And it really becomes a solid foundation of why you and I can truly live a life where complaining is gone. Because even though these things can change, and there can be better days and sad days and sickness and suffering and wars and rumors of wars, all those things can happen. But there's some truths about those things. And we're going to learn those truths. And it will help us, I trust, to learn almost as it were the anatomy of complaining. But as we get into Exodus, we'll see that that's a cycle. And so this reality of the truths that never change about God and His providence and the truths of this world about the afflictions and the sorrows. We will look at this next time, but it would take too long to go into them here. But let's continue just looking at what else God is revealing about Himself. He's revealing His power. He's revealing His love. He's revealing His mercy. And then fourthly, and last one here, is that He's revealing His faithfulness. See, this even explains His love and His mercy to a people that are not deserving. And see, we as believers, if you're a believer, we continue sinning. So we've continued complaining. We have not done the right way. We have not been sanctified to the point of glorification yet. But what is the Lord doing? He is faithful. He will never let you go. No matter how much you sin, he may discipline you, but that is in love. And see, it's the affliction that will be used to reveal again your sin and reveal what you need to do and reveal His love and His grace and His mercy. All because He's faithful. He will be true to His promise. Look at 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to the glory, to glory and virtue. So what happens is when we hit an affliction, we need to understand, wait, God has promised that He has given me everything pertaining to life and godliness. So I can respond to this sadness in a godly way. Help me, Lord. Help me do it. Forgive me because I haven't started doing it. But help me, Lord. You are faithful, and I need to trust Thee. Now, I just want to end with the greatest, the most important summary of the cure for a complaining heart. And for this, we go to the wilderness again. And we go to the wilderness experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if Exodus is a parallel of the Christian life, of course we see Jesus everywhere. For the Lord Jesus to come to this world, it was a wilderness, even when he was on the most beautiful green mountainside. And even as some of you have been and seen the Sea of Galilee and the beauty of it and the mountains surrounding it. But all of that was a wilderness for Jesus. Because he was surrounded by sinners, he had enemies, and he had friends who were scared, who were weak. Even the green grass that he would look upon was not as vivid and perfect as it would be in heaven, because there was dead grass and there was dry grass. He saw a barren fig tree. He saw and he heard the raging of the waters and the blasting of the wind, which are, as we read in Scripture, the groans of the creature awaiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus to renew all things, new heavens and new earth. The Lord Jesus left heaven where everything is perfect and came to this world, which is a wilderness for him. And Jesus was in the wilderness, tested as well. See, the people are being tested. Jesus even said this, I'm doing this to test you, to see if you'll obey me. And Jesus went to the very literal wilderness for 40 days. And notice the parallels there. He was without food for 40 days and very hungry. And then the tempter came and said, why don't you turn this stone into bread? You see, that was an affliction that Jesus was in. What will it reveal of his heart? Well, it revealed what was in his heart. And it was purity. It was trust. It was contentment. It was gratitude. And what's astonishing is that Jesus' answer, which I'm sure you remember, where he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It comes from Deuteronomy, from the very context of wilderness wandering. And Jesus was commenting that. He was using this very passage to show that his heart was perfectly content, even in the midst of his hunger, and he would not doubt his Father that he loved him and that he is the Son of God. And he was showing his gratitude, even without any bread to eat. And you see how interesting, when Jesus was afflicted, he revealed what was in his heart. But there was no discontentment. There was no ingratitude. There was no unbelief. It was the opposite. It really revealed the purity and the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. And Satan's hand upon those temptations was try to make him sin. But the Father's hand, in a sovereign way over all of those temptations, it was so that he would be perfected in obedience and become our sacrifice on the day that he died on the cross. And the Lord Jesus, when he did die on the cross, his heart was perfectly content. Can you imagine to be surrounded by murderers and brute people, everyone screaming and yelling, taunting, and he was content and grateful and full of trust. And beloved, when you trust the Lord Jesus, you receive that obedience. That is what covers you. And your sins were placed upon him when you trust in him. So that Jesus on the cross was being judged by the Father as one who was not grateful, one who was not content, one who was not trusting. And notice what I said. He was being treated by the Father as if he were. So that you can be treated by the Father as if you were. Perfect in faith, contentment, and gratitude. And when you look to Jesus and trust in him, that is the source where your heart can learn to pray and not complain. Because you have a God who provides and doesn't always punish and discipline. A God who is gracious and mercy. I trust and pray that everyone here has come to Jesus. You see, if you haven't come to Jesus, again, you're still in the bondage of Egypt. You're not even in the wilderness. You're in darkness. You're a slave to sin. See, it's important that even believers are remembering this, because then we can look at the wilderness and say, the wilderness isn't so bad, because I am free and I'm going to the promised land. See, if you're in Egypt still, you have no guarantees that you're going to the promised land. You're in bondage to Egypt. Pharaoh is your master. Sin is your Lord. You're serving Satan. How can you be delivered? You need a Moses who is still alive, the greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who delivers souls from Egypt. He's that lamb that was slain. That was the only reason they came forth out of that land, because the blood of the lamb. And that was pointing to Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, you're out of Egypt. And you began the life of wilderness wanderings. And this is where God will make you more like Jesus, to be sanctified. And this is why the troubles come, to reveal that there's sin in your heart, but to point you continuously to Jesus, who forgives that sin, to receives you, because he's given you his righteousness. And it only makes us want to be more and more like Jesus in this wilderness. I pray it's like that to you, for you. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, help us, Lord, to be thankful in this life, even though it is a wilderness, Lord, because we're on our way to the promised land. And Lord, we pray that thou would help us realize this reality. Help us, Lord, to realize that complaining leads us absolutely nowhere. It is useless, it is powerless, it is pagan, it is the ways of Egypt. And the people there complained and complained, and Pharaoh never let down the scourge and would never let them go. But thou didst send Moses, and through the plagues, they were more and more delivered from that land, to the day that Pharaoh finally conceded. And even after Pharaoh came after them, Lord, the sea took care of his army. Lord, help us to trust that thou art the same God. Lord, be with every soul here today. Thou knowest the afflictions that everyone bears. It's as if there is a mara for different families and people. Bitter waters, Lord, for some even more bitter than for others. And Lord, even as their hearts become sad that they do not find the tree that might make it sweet, Lord, even as their afflictions may not end upon this earth, Lord, cause them to look to Jesus all the more, for it is the cross that makes the wilderness sweet. It is the cross that forgives us of our sins. Oh, Lord, we pray, please be near and dear to each one in their afflictions, and that they would learn that thou art ever there, and that is the one thing that never changes, thy presence. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.